John. Chapter 6. Begin reading this morning with verse 36. Again, it's be a long reading today. Hopefully, though, we will cover at least the meat or the heart of these words of this passage during the day today. So be in prayer as we think about these things. Verse 36, "But I said unto you that ye have seen me and believe not." Again, I said earlier, it's kind of going pretty well. Just pick up where JT left off this morning. Certainly what he was talking about, isn't it? No matter how much these Jews knew, how much knowledge they had of the Scripture, and all the evidence that they had, they still didn't believe. Amazing. "But I said to you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Notice how many times he makes this promise in this one passage of Scripture. Isn't that a comfort? I will raise it up, Sister Joyce, at the last day. Going to do it. He's going to do it. "The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. It is written in the prophets." And this is what JT was talking about earlier. Isaiah 53, it was written, wasn't it? And how many other places. "But it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be all taught of God." Isaiah 54:13, right? "Every man, therefore," note that, "every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" JT, it's another one of those things they're still debating to this very day. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus has fed the multitude. What a marvelous thing. He has given them bread, 5 loaves and a couple of little fishes. And he fed the multitude, 5,000 men, plus the women and the children that were there. Not only has he fed them, but he has fed them to the full. And then even after that, they gathered up 12 baskets full of food that was left over, that they could not eat. What a marvelous thing this was. Not going to be long down the road, and we're going to have what we call a Thanksgiving dinner, a feast. And what will we do? Most of us will eat until we can't stuff another bite down. And then we'll stop for a while, and then we'll eat some more, won't we? But this is kind of the picture that I get here of this great miracle that Christ has performed here in the very, not just in the presence of these people, but for their benefit. They partook of that bread and those fishes. Now, of course, this is what always comes up in my mind when I see and hear about all these so-called faith healers. I mean, they're supposedly able to do all of these miracles, but I've never seen one of them turn water into wine, and I've never seen one of them break a 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes and feed over 5,000 people with it. I don't know why they don't do that, but they don't. Well, I do know too. It's because they can't. Right? There's only one. And these people again were right. They perceived that this was a prophet. Verse 14, this is of a truth that prophet that should come. This is what they said. But folks, it's a far cry from what people say and what they really believe. Because what they believe, they put into practice. What we believe, we put into practice. Well, we go on into this then, into the text that we've read this morning. And again, it's a remarkable thing. But he said unto these people, ye have seen me and believe not. Instead of believing, what do we find these people doing? We find them murmuring. Isn't that what it says? They murmured, verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him. And then we get down to verse 52. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves. Big discussion here. Big dissension going on here. And that's not, of course, the end of it. They were murmuring all the time. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. But it reminds you, see, of when they were coming out of Egypt and they were out there, and the very first thing, God has done these 10 miracles. And they're not out of sight of Egypt yet. And they're already murmuring and complaining, as it were. They are so fearful because what? Well, there's the Red Sea in front of them. And the Egyptians behind them. And they felt like they were, as J.T. said earlier, they were caught between a rock and a hard spot. But should they have trusted God? Yeah. But it's a little bit difficult for me to find fault with them, you know. Because at least thus far in my life, I haven't been caught with the Red Sea on one side of me and the Egyptian army on the other. But we may face some of that before too very much longer, but that's not our point this morning. Point this morning is that these people saw Jesus and they did not believe. Instead, they murmured against him. Now, what does it mean to murmur? Well, the dictionary says it means to grumble, to be discontent, to mumble, as it were, underneath your breath. You've done it before, and all of us have done it before. We know what it means to do. You know, well, I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to believe that. And, you know, just on and on, you know. Can't make me believe that, you know. And that's the attitude. And this is what these people were doing. And you know, it's one thing to be ignorant of something, and it's another thing to reject that which you know nothing about. And that's what these people were doing. But again, Christ is very plain. God is very plain. What was it that these people were murmuring about? You know, we might understand it if it was something that was hidden in darkness. But this is not hidden in darkness. Now, granted, there are some things that to me are hidden in darkness today. There are some things that I don't understand in this Bible, in this Word of God. that God hasn't opened my understanding to this day. But I pray and trust that I'm not grumbling against them. I know that everything that God says, first of all, is true. And I know that regardless of whether I understand it or not, it's not only true, but it is according to His righteous purpose. And my job, if I can put it that way, should be not to murmur against it as though it were not true or that it could not be, but my responsibility, maybe is a better statement, but my responsibility is to seek to know what God intends. I know this. You see, and this is the beginning, this is the premise upon which I must begin and end. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But you know, most of the Scriptures are very clear and plain and simple. For instance, in this 37th verse, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Now, anybody that understands, that speaks the English language, should be able to read that and understand what it says. It's not couched in dark sayings. It is open and plain. And not only that, but everyone that reads this should be able to go ahead and say, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." What is so difficult about understanding that? Well, it's not a problem of understanding it, is it? It's a problem of believing it. It's a problem of believing God. But if that's not enough, I mean, if that's those two statements that Christ has made right there, if that is not enough, God in His mercy goes on and He lays the foundation for what He said. And what is that foundation? It is simply this: "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." So what is God's will? His will is that everyone that He gives to the Son will come unto Him. And His will is that he that cometh, He will in no wise cast out. That's what we call the preservation of the saints. Verse 39, "And this is the Father's will." Now, did these people believe in God Almighty? The question to us is, do we believe in God Almighty? Because if we do believe in God Almighty, then what? then we must also believe in His eternal will and the power to execute that will. But these people murmured against that. Their unbelief is unbelievable. But again, so is it today that is unbelievable how men will strive against and fight against the plain truths of the Bible. But again, the reason is simply because of the depravity of man's heart and the fact that God has not chosen them unto salvation. Again, though, it's written in the prophets, isn't it? Look in Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah chapter 31. Again, most of this is not new to you, but I hope that every time that we think and consider and meditate upon the truth of God, especially of His sovereign mercy and His sovereign grace, that it will be like a fresh breath of air. J.T., I would call that a refreshing. To us, it is a refreshing. In Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 3, he says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." What a remarkable statement this is. If His love is an everlasting love, then when is it going to end? It's not, is it? But because it is an everlasting love, now we might say, well, you know, it's everlasting from the point that we believe. But that's not what it says, is it? He says, because it is an everlasting love, with everlasting kindness I have drawn thee. Which implies that that everlasting love was before, right? But that's the way it is. From everlasting to what? Everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting. This is the way God is described. And so with loving kindness, I've drawn thee. So He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now I ask you a question again. What is there to murmur and grumble about that? It's nothing but the hardness of man's heart that cannot bring itself to glorify God. It cannot bring itself to give God the glory to which He is due. It is an amazing thing. Now, how many other scriptures, of course, can we go to prove these very things? In this same chapter of this 31st chapter of Jeremiah, verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now the writer of Hebrews quotes these verses here, or parts of these verses, in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. In other words, what is he saying here? He's saying exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying exactly what Isaiah says, again, in chapter 54, in verse 13. They're going to all be taught of God. Verse 11, Isaiah 54, verse 11, O thou afflicted, he says, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Folks, this describes every one of us in our sin state. And many times, it describes us now, doesn't it? Because sometimes we're not comforted. But why aren't we? It's because that we don't trust the everlasting God. Behold, he said, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. What a glorious thought. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all of thy borders of pleasant stones and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come nigh unto thee. And we could go on and read in these verses, but we will stop there. But the point is that all thy children, now who is he talking to? Well, he's talking to Jerusalem, isn't he? But he's not talking to that Jerusalem, that earthly Jerusalem, who is in bondage, Paul says, with her children. But who is he talking about? He's talking about that heavenly Jerusalem, which he also says is the mother of us all. All of her children are going to be taught of God. Now, what is he talking about then? He says, no longer, you're not going to say to your neighbor anymore, know the Lord. Does that mean that we don't have to be witnesses anymore? No, but it does mean this, that every one of God's people are given the Spirit of God, the Holy One, that we may be able to discern the voice of Jesus and the words of Jesus. Oh, this is indeed a remarkable thing. God is good, isn't he? 2 Peter chapter 3, again, first of all, we're shown some more murmurers and complainers, aren't we? In the first part of that, he calls them scoffers here. Well, that's essentially what was happening there in John chapter 6. They were scoffers. How can this man give us his body to eat? How could this man come down from above? Well, we know his father and his mother over here, Joseph and Mary. I mean, we've known them all of their lives. And we've known this man, ever since he was born, we've known him all of his life. And who is he? How can he say he came down from heaven? Again, if they knew the Scriptures, they should have understood. But again, the biggest problem is not in knowing what God says, but rejoicing in it. So these people over here that Peter is talking about, they're scoffers, walking after their own lust. But in verse 9, he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Sir?
See there?
Yeah. See there? Yeah. They will indeed, if you drop on down in that very same chapter, Peter says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, talking about the Apostle Paul, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. But what's our point here? The point is that God teaches His people, first of all, to repent, doesn't He? He's going to teach every one of His people to repent. But He also gives us, John calls it then, and the unction from the Holy One, right? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time." Another thing, it seems like it's hard for people to understand, but it's mighty clear, isn't it? "As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us." Now again, this is something else that you and I we find this hard to accept. We do. Last time we were over at Bentley, one of the ladies, wife of one of the pastors, was lamenting because nearly all of their church had left. She couldn't understand that. Why did they leave? Well, the answer could be right here. But see, we're reluctant to believe that those that are not with us are against us. But this is what John says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And it's very clear. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out for what reason? That it might be manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Folks, there's that discernment. You see, the truth is, there's no point in me telling you, know the Lord. I can't make you know the Lord. And vice versa. But God can. And so we preach the Word, and the sheep hear His voice and follow Him. J.T. referred earlier to the passage over in Isaiah. For my word shall not return unto me void, but what is it going to do? It is going to accomplish that purpose for which God has sent it. But there again, you see, men have a problem with that. They want to think that it's always to save. But they go back and read the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And God called Isaiah and said, whom shall go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And so God gave him a message, didn't he? But what was that message going to do? He told him to preach until there be desolation. And the Apostle Paul himself tells us that the gospel itself is the savor of life unto life to some, but the savor of death unto death to others. Those that murmur and complain against the glory of God, they don't want to give Him glory. They don't want Him to have that glory. The psalmist put it this way. He said, they only consult to do what? Cast Him down from His excellency. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. But why did He write to them? Because they knew that it was the truth. But goodness, that's the way this Gospel of John starts out, doesn't it? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, begotten of the Father, rather, full of grace and truth. And these people knew that, but they murmured against Him. They strove one with another against Him, against this great truth. Now, granted, there is a twofold message here. There is a sweet, wonderful, comforting, strengthening, satisfying message that is in what Christ is teaching here. That all that the Father gives unto Him shall surely come to Him. Here is the comfort that we have in this is our strength. This is our contentment. This is our peace. This is our joy. Whatever other superlatives that you want to use, because we believe that God is the Almighty And that if He has given us His Son, or given His Son for us, what will He also give us otherwise? All things. Everything. JT was talking earlier about, and we say it over and over again, for all things work together for good to them that love God as are called according to His purpose. Makes good talk, doesn't it? But how many times are we tried and failed? But this one thing that I truly hope and pray and trust, that howsoever many times that we fail, that we're not doing it murmuring against God. What a great and wonderful truth that if God has chosen us, He will perform. That what God has begun, He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But there is another side to it, isn't there? Here is we see the sweet side. To remind you of what the Lord told to Ezekiel, and what He also says in the 10th chapter of the Revelation, to tell to John. Take the words and eat them, and in thy mouth, what are they going to be? Oh, they're going to be sweet as honey. But in thy belly, it shall be bitter. There's a sweet side, but there is a bitter side. The bitter side is, ye have also seen me and believe not. Why? Well, in verses 43 and 44, the Lord answers that question. Murmur not among yourselves. What does He say? It's not going to make it's not going to do any good for you to murmur. He says, no man can come to me. And He said in verse 36, all that come unto me, or that the Father giveth unto me, I get it right in a minute. All that the Father giveth unto me shall come unto me. But here He's saying it from the opposite way. No man can come unto me except what? The Father which has sent me draw him. But here's the assurance of it. One more time. Here's the assurance of it. I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone that the Father giveth me, I will raise him up at the last day. But don't murmur among yourselves. I understand. I know you don't believe these things. What is it He said? Christ knew. Isn't that what He said? For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. What? How great is our God? Now, murmur not, because you can't come except the Father that has sent me draw you. as it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man. Now here's the great thing about it again, right? Every man. That doesn't leave anybody out that's in this category. Every man. What is the category though? Every man that therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. Because the Father teaches us of our great need, right? He teaches us to repent. He teaches us of our great need, and He shows us that great salvation for that need. He shows us that great remedy for that need. And that remedy is His only begotten Son. And it's all based upon this, that Christ is the living bread and the fountain of life. These people, what did Jesus say again? Verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but for what? But because you did eat of the loaves and were faithful." How? I can't even think of a word to describe the magnitude of this thing of depravity. As J.T. said earlier, these people knew the Bible, what they had of it, the Old Testament. But people today, especially those that call themselves preachers and pastors and evangelists and all the other doctors and lawyers and all that, right? We still have them doctors today, don't we? They know the Scriptures. Why can't they understand these things? Why do they murmur against these great, wonderful truths that are the foundation of all God's salvation and His glory in that salvation? No option. They have not been taught of God. And it doesn't matter then. But you see again, it's not a matter of them not understanding. It's a matter of unbelief. And what is unbelief? Unbelief is not ignorance. Unbelief is simply the depraved heart of man denying the glory of God. Thank you. all these people were thinking about, though, was, oh, man, back in Moses' day, he gave us all this bread. We didn't have to work for it. Not only that, but he gave us all the quails. And we didn't have to work for that either. And marvel of marvels, he gave us all that water, and we didn't have to work for that either. In other words, he filled our bellies. And Jesus filled their bellies, didn't he? And they wanted to make him a king. But they weren't interested in him. They weren't interested in eating of his body and drinking of his blood. No, sir. For this is a hard saying. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know what? There are multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people today that are, quote, the disciples of Jesus, unquote. But folks, when it comes to eating of his body and drinking of his blood, they'll walk no more with him. But what about us? We're the ones that we're most concerned with right now. Do we want to eat of his body and drink of his blood? This afternoon, we'll try to get into that a little bit more because we are going to observe the Lord's Supper. And we're going to partake of the bread and the wine. But it's a vital question. Because it is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And that hinges upon whether or not we eat of his body and drink of his blood. But there again, you see, the Catholic Church in particular, but I'm afraid that many or most of the Protestant churches, so-called, are going back. They're still striving with that same thing that these Jews strove with, and they're still murmuring, as it were, against God. How can we eat of his body and drink of his blood? But Christ brings it all down. He brings it all down, finally, to this. In verse 61 through 63, here's the crux of the matter. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Now, what is he saying here? He's not asking them a question here. Well, I guess it is kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? But he's not trying to find out if this really offended them. He knew it offended them. But what he's saying is, if this offends you, then what is going to happen? What's going to happen, he continues, "What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" What are you going to say about that? If this offends you, then if you see me ascend, if you saw me ascend into the heavens, you still wouldn't believe it. You'd still be murmuring and complaining. Now, of course, that immediately reminds us of another fellow. That went to hell. And he wanted to send God to send someone back to warn his brothers. Right? But what was God's answer? No. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But if one came back from the dead, they would not believe. Well, guess what? Christ arose from the dead, and did it change it? No. It changed none. Except those whom the Father has taught. It changed none except those that the Father had given to the Son. No, neither were finding Noah's Ark nor the Ark of the Covenant if they could find it. Neither will rebuild in the temple over there in Jerusalem. None of it. Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's going to be the same thing. Because why? It is the Spirit that quickened it. The flesh profiteth nothing. No wonder Paul said, and have no confidence in what? In the flesh. Where is your confidence? Where's mine? It's in God. Who first of all does all things well, and all things according to His purpose in Christ Jesus. And all things according to the counsel of His own will. So here's what it all comes down to. Will ye also go away? And I hope that our answer can and will be the very same. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Don't murmur. Oh God, help us that we might never murmur, but that we might seek to know all things that the Father gives unto us in Christ Jesus.